Real faith is always developed in real-life situations. Having faith in church is kind of like having faith in a vacuum, because those around us basically believe the same things that we do. So it's learned in church, it's learned from a Bible, but it has to be taken out into the home, out into the marketplace or the school or wherever we recreate. And that's what God is doing in the life of Abraham. He is constantly, daily strengthening his faith. What I want to talk about this morning is the covenant relationship. God explains more the covenant that he's making with Abraham. A covenant is more than a contract. A covenant always has to do with faith and love and intimacy. And God wants that kind of relationship with Abraham. And he wants that kind of relationship with everyone who comes to know him. So let's look at a couple of things as we walk through this passage this morning. The first thing I want you to see is that there's a sure covenant. Look at verse 1. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, stop there for a moment. This is the first time that God has spoken to Abraham in 13 years. The last time he spoke to him, Abraham went ahead with Sarah's plan to have a child through Hagar. You wonder what Abraham's been doing for the last 13 years. Here's what he's been doing. He's been raising Ishmael. And until Ishmael was 13 years old, he's been doing all the things that her father does. But at 13, the Hebrew sees the young man taking his step toward manhood. And by the way, now he's also got two wives. So how many of you know that's kept him real busy? He's had to stand between them a whole lot of times. But what has God been doing? God's been being God. Faith is the realization that God's not late and God's not lazy. And God's been being God in the life of Abraham. Abraham is simply to do what God told him to do the last time he heard from him. How does that work for us? Well, you and I have the total revelation of God. God's Word is given to us. And when you read God's Word, God is speaking to you through the Word, and you do what God tells you to do. But notice the wonder with which God spoke. Look again, verse 1. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, now get this, look at the wonder, I am God Almighty. The word for God here is the word El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Shaddai has two meanings. One was used for the breast of a woman to give satisfaction to her children and to her husband. The other one was used as a mountain. And what he's doing here is he's revealing himself to Abraham in a new dimension. Same God, but new dimension. In the last chapter, he revealed himself to Hagar as El Rohi, the God who sees. He has revealed himself as El Elyon. He has revealed himself as Yahweh. And here God is simply saying, here is another piece of me that you haven't seen. I am God Almighty. Here's what I fear for us today, church. I fear for us that we may lose this attribute of God, the God who is almighty, the God who can do the impossible, the God who can do everything, the living God who's giving us a living faith and a living Bible and a living church. And I feel today and I fear today, my prayer today is this never happens for Wildwood, that we lose sight, we lose focus of the greatness of our God. And I don't know where you are in your life right now and what's happening with you. A lot of you are going through different stages and difficulties in life. But can I tell you this? If God can open the womb of a 90-year-old woman, if God can resurrect a dead man from the grave, God can do anything. You believe that this morning? And so he reveals himself to him as the God of wonder. Now notice what he says next. He says, walk. Walk before me and be blameless. Watch this. Here's what obedience is, by the way. God speaks, Abram responds. God initiates, and you and I respond. Obedience is not something that if we don't do, God's going to get after us. But after God has given a word, he says to us, now respond to my word. It's like a mom who's got a bunch of kids and she's going to the mall. She is a really, really out there, and she's going to take five kids to the mall. How many of you know that's dangerous? And here's what she says to them. Keep your eyes on me. Don't wander. Don't stray. You don't have to understand everything I'm saying. You don't have to believe everything I'm saying, but you stay close to me. Walk before me. Conduct yourself before me in this mall. And all through the Scripture, there are those who walk with God. Adam walked with God. Noah walked with God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And God says to us, walk with me. But how do we walk with God? He says, walk before me blameless. That's a strong word, church. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that we don't give people a handle, something they can grab onto and gnaw at us about. When God's calling the elders, he says one of the qualifications of the elder is he is to be above reproach. Same idea. Not sinless. Abraham's had his sin moments. He's had his doubtful moments. He's even had moments of unbelief. He had the Hagar affair. He had the issue when he tried to give Sarah away. He'll do that again, by the way. He's not talking about sinlessness, but he's talking about living a life where people can't be constantly attaching stigma to you and sin to you. He says, live your life before me and let it be like Teflon. If people say things about you, let it be not so, so that it simply rolls off. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Chase after God. Be blameless. What was the response of Abraham to that? Well, verse 2 says, God speaks and said, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Watch his response of worship. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. How cool is that? How neat is that? He said, God, you're speaking, and you're almighty. You can do the impossible. You're incredible. There's not anything too hard for you. And when I come into your presence, I fall on my face. That's humility. How many of you know this morning that our worship should be demonstrable, emotional? That there are times when we worship, when we lift our hands. There are times when we worship, when we fall before God. But our worship can never be stale. We can never give this over to dead formalism or even dead emotionalism. It must be of the heart and it must be real. For 4 years, my mom lived with us. She loved two things. She loved the Atlanta Braves baseball. She would even watch reruns thinking she was watching a new game. And she loved the Wheel of Fortune. And from time to time, you could hear her scream because she got the answer before the people got the answer. She would give a shout out to Pat and Vanna because she got the answer. Our worship should be demonstrable. Humility, you better believe it. We're living in the sight of a God who's holy. But our worship can't be dead. It can't be stale. And then in verses 4 and 5, you see Abram's worth. Because God's going to do a major thing. Look at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Underline that. It's with you, Abraham. This is an unconditional covenant. It's not based on Abraham's response. It's based on God's promise. He said, it is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. It's more than a name change here. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, and even in the Latin, the word breath and the word spirit, the word wind, the word life are all the same word. It's spelled in the Hebrew R-U-A-H. And what it means is it sounds like what it connotes. If I said to you, he was swishing coke in his mouth, well, immediately you understand what swishing is. What God is doing here is he's going to breathe on Abraham. It's not simply that he's going to have a name change, exalted father to father of a multitude. It is that. It's not simply a character change. It is that, but it's much more. It is Abraham. That's the way the Hebrew would say it. It was as though God himself were breathing directly into the life of Abram and making him Abraham. In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living what, church? Soul. In John chapter 20, the Bible said Jesus breathed on His disciples, and they received the Spirit. By the way, I don't believe He breathed on them all at once, but He took them aside. Matthew and Bartholomew and Simon Peter, and He breathed into their life the very life of God, the very life of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible said that the room was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit had rushed in and birthed His church in the upper room. It was the wind of God, the breath of God, and that's what's on Abraham's life. And by the way, when you get saved, when you become a follower of Christ, God breathes His life into you. You become a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. It's inseparable. From the moment you're saved, you have the breath of life. And you can read the Scripture because the Spirit of God who illuminated it, wrote it, gives you the ability to read it. You can pray to God. And when you don't know what to pray, the Bible says the Spirit makes intercession for our prayers. You can witness of your faith. You can have faith even when the storm clouds are rising. Why? Because the God we serve, El Shaddai, is an almighty, awesome, overwhelming God who can do anything. And Abraham falls. And God said, Abram, I'm going to breathe into your life. And in verses 6 through 9, He just continues on, making His covenant, telling him what He's going to do. Look at verses 6 through 9. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout generations for everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Verse 8. And I will give to you, to your descendants after you, the land of your sojourners of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham, you're going to be the first of a multitude. You know what? Some of you guys may be the first followers of Christ in your family. You may be the first generation Christian. You know what that means? It means you have an opportunity to share with those who are coming behind you your faith. And that you have the opportunity to see generations come up under you and to be saved. What an awesome word. Look at verse 9 and 10. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you now respond. I initiate, you respond. The covenant I'm making, you keep. And you and your descendants after you throughout all generations. Again, verse 10. This is my covenant, God's saying, which you shall keep. Don't be foolish. Understand what you have. Don't waste this opportunity. That's what He's saying to him. I'm giving a covenant. I want you to walk after me. I want you to follow me. And then God, in verses 11 and following, gives the sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision. Look at verse 11. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Four lessons that we'll learn from circumcision. Number one was this. It was a sign, God was saying, it was a sign of God's faithfulness to Abraham. It was God's faithfulness to Abraham that He was making in this covenant. That's what He says in verse 11. In verse 12, He says the other thing. He says, here's how it's going to work. Watch this. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. A servant who is born in the house, who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants. And a servant who was born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now watch this. I know it sounds kind of laborious. He just keeps saying this, but watch this. It's so important to God that Abraham get it. Not only that Abraham get it, but that he pass it on to generation after generation. Look at verse 14. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God's serious about it. You've got a male. He says no circumcision. God says good. He doesn't belong to me. He's cut off from the land, from the house of Israel. And then God did another name change. He changed Sarah's name. Look at verse 15. Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, she shall not be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Why? Scholars differ on Sarai, what Sarai means. Some say the word name Sarai means contentious. And she's been that. She's been contentious. She was upset with God. God's not going to come through, go into Hagar. She got mad with Abraham because he did what she said. How many of you husbands can relate to that? Don't raise your hand. She's been contentious. She's been mean-spirited. She's been argumentative. And others say Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. Well, God changed her name. Look at verse 16. "And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her." Now, how many times, guys, for those of you who've been with us through this whole series, how many times has God said that? "I'm going to give you a son, not by Hagar, not by somebody else. I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall come from her." Now, what do you think? Don't look at verse 17. You look. Don't look. What do you think Abraham's going to do? He's going to laugh. Look at verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old?'" How many of you know that's a good question? But here's the better question. "Will a child be born to a woman who's 90 years old?" We don't know whether he's laughing in joy, I doubt it, or whether he's laughing in doubt. Here's what we do know. Next week when we come to chapter 18 and Sarah laughs, she laughs in the face, by the way, of Jesus, and he takes it very personally. He doesn't seem to do that with Abraham. I don't know why, but he just lets it go. And Abraham moves on. And look at what Abraham says in verse 18. "And Abraham said to God," now watch this, "Oh, that Ishmael," not Isaac, don't see Isaac, Isaac's not here, I'm 100, she's 90, Isaac's nowhere to be found. For 24 years I've been living this promise, it hasn't come yet. "Oh, that Ishmael might live." It's hard to believe, folks, sometimes. That's the problem Abraham's having. It's hard to believe sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to believe even what God says. The Almighty, El Shaddai. "God, I've got Ishmael. He's 13. He's moved into manhood. I've got him. I can see what I've got in him. I can feel him. I sense him. I play ball with him. I know that he's a man who can have children. God, why not Ishmael?" Good question. You've got to know, if you're walking through deep waters, difficulty in your life, you've got to know that sometimes the light seems to be turned off. And the only thing you can got, and you become sensual, and we walk in our flesh, "God, I know what I've got, and I know what I don't have. I know what I can see." To believe your promise about giving, to believe your promise about obeying, to believe your promise about faith, "God just seems strange to me." And if you're not honest enough to say that, you don't have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham's going to have. And he goes on, look at verse 19. "But God said no." God hasn't changed his mind. "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Now watch this. "And my covenant will be established with Isaac, for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after them." I'm going to give you not Ishmael. Ishmael is your own. He's a work of your flesh. He's what you did outside of my will. You took matters into your own hands. You obeyed Sarah. You didn't obey me. I'm going to give you Isaac. I make the choice. Read Romans 11 sometime. God makes the choice. The choice is his. But God said in verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you." Underline that, moms and dads. God hears your prayer for your children, even your rebellious children. God hears your prayer, "Daddy, pray for your sons. Pray for your daughters." God hears you. And he said, "I'm going to bless Ishmael not because of Ishmael, because the Bible said he'll be a wild donkey of a man. I'm going to bless Ishmael for you. My covenant with Isaac is even going to fall out to Ishmael. And look at what he says. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Now get this, he's not the true promised seed. And he will not worship the true God. He will have a descendant named Mohammed, who will worship a God for every day, who will come and choose one of those gods whose name is Allah, and he will make him supreme over all God, and he will eventually have over a billion followers. Mohammed will be his name, and he is a descendant from Ishmael. But God said, I will even bless Ishmael. You know what he's saying, don't you? You know what he's saying through all of this and all the rest of the scripture in verse 17 we could read? I will keep my covenant. I am a faithful God. How many of you believe that this morning? And we're living in a time, listen to me very carefully, we're living in a time where the sands are shifting. Economically, things are bizarre. And we're not going to get out of it anytime soon. The church better come back to El Shaddai, the God who can do the impossible. There's a second lesson we learned about the sign of circumcision, and that is this. It was a great tool for teaching. A family has a little 8-day-year-old boy. They have other children. On the 8th day, an 8-day-old baby boy, on the 8th day, the dad takes out his flint knife and is going to do circumcision. Now, that'll bless you, won't it? And the kids come around, and it's a family affair, and they say, Dad, what are you doing? And the dad uses that illustration of circumcision to teach his children about the faith of Abraham. Did you know, by the way, dads, according to the book of Deuteronomy, did you know, by the way, that it's your responsibilities and not mom's to teach your children? Let the mom say amen right there. It's dad's responsibility. You say, well, I'm just not spiritual. Hey, buddy Roe, get spiritual. I just don't know much about my Bible. Open it up and read it. And do what it says and quit making everybody else responsible for your children. That's good preaching. Thank you. You're welcome. Number three, the sign of circumcision is a unilateral covenant. Question. How much choice does an 8-day-old have on whether he wants to be circumcised or not? If he could vote, he'd vote no. But he doesn't have the option. Why? Because that's the father's decision. And God was saying, when you circumcise this child, here's what I'm saying. The nation will never pass away from me. You know what I've heard parents say, and you've said it maybe, and you shouldn't have, and if you did, you need to repent of it. Well, I'm just not going to push Christianity on my children. Oh, really? Really? Is that right? You're a Christian. You believe that Christ is the only way, and He is, but you're not going to push Christianity on your children. Let me help you out with that, Farquhar. If you don't, somebody else is going to push what they believe on your child. The humanist, the Buddhist, the Hinduist, those who are of the nation of Islam, the atheist, somebody is going to teach your children what they believe. Our responsibility is to raise a generation of giants for Jesus. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, here's the promise of God, you and your house will be saved. Fourthly, the sign of circumcision was this. It meant a wholehearted commitment to God. Now, I'm going to get plain with you for a few minutes, like I haven't already. But this is plain when it comes to sex. And I know how squeamish church people comes when it comes to sex. So those of you who watch Desperate Housewives will be comfortable with this. The rest of you will not. And here's what it literally said. And I don't watch it, by the way. My wife does, I don't. Watch this. It was literally God cutting away the flesh from the part of man that's the most typical of his sin. It was the foreskin of a man's passion and a man's pleasure. By the way, did you know that last year in the United States of America, there was more money spent on pornography than the NBA and the NFL and Major League Baseball spent on all of their salaries? Amazing, isn't it? Did you know that over two-thirds of high school students, including those who go to church, have been sexually and are sexually active? What God was saying was, I want you to cut away from the flesh everything about you. In the 4th century in Mexico, there was a tribe of men. And once a year they had a day of atonement. And they would pierce two parts of their body, the tongue and the place of circumcision. Because they understood that those were the places that were the most wicked parts of men. And they were cutting away. Now, they were wrong in doing so, but they were cutting away what they believed their sin and their wickedness. In the Old Testament, when a Hebrew man had sexual intercourse with his wife afterwards, he had to take a ceremonial bath, not because the act of lovemaking or intercourse was dirty, but because conception was dirty. Psalms 51, David said after his sin with Bathsheba, Behold, God, I was born and conceived in sin and in iniquity. After a woman had had a child, she would bring forth a sacrifice for her uncleanliness. Why? Was childbearing wrong? No. But she was producing a rebel. And the child that came for her loins, the child that would emit from man and go through the loins of woman, would be a rebel in the face of God. And so God taught the fundamental problem of Israel will be the fundamental problem of man. The sign of circumcision was a sign of what was in his heart. And once they were circumcised, the moral burden was overwhelming because here's what they were saying. I belong to God. And what a scandal it would be for a nation who belonged to God to run off to other gods and be in rebellion. And God says, when I circumcise you, you belong to me. Even in the circumcision of your foreskin, of your flesh. Now, what is the application? Twofold. Number one, don't get hung up on the sign and miss the relationship. When was Abraham saved? Genesis 15, 6. He believed the Lord, it was counted for him righteousness. When was he circumcised? 13 years later, Genesis 17. Acts 15, they came to blows over it in the new church. They said, hey, we need to find the doctrine. Are we saved by Christ in circumcision or Christ in the law? And they said, no, we're saved by faith alone. And if you read the book of Romans and you read the book of Galatians, you will find out that it is not circumcision that is the act of salvation, but faith is the act of salvation. And here's what he was saying. Don't get hung up on the sign and miss the relationship. By the way, in the New Testament, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, thank you, Jesus. It is the circumcision of the heart, which is illustrated by believers' baptism. But if you walk around with a baptismal certificate and you don't have a relationship, so what? One of the sweetest times in the life of this church with me is when we do the Lord's table about once a quarter and take it. But if you don't have a relationship of faith with Jesus, so what? A sign that I am married is this wedding ring. I told you that a couple of weeks ago. We met in the Faith Center. But if I don't have a strong, sweet, growing relationship with my wife, so what? So what if you were circumcised, Paul said, of the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin? So what if you were baptized as a baby or as a teenager or as an adult if you don't have a relationship with Jesus? Sam Houston was the first president of Texas. And he was a wicked man. And he came to faith, and when they baptized him, the preacher erroneously said to Sam Houston, all your sins are washed away. And Sam Houston said, well, then God help the fish. If there's not a relationship, it does not matter. Deuteronomy 10, 16. Circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 30 and 6. Therefore, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul in order that you may live. God says it's a sign of the reality of your faith. Do it, yes, because I'm strong in it. But understand this. The act itself is not more important than the relationship you have with me. Number two, circumcision was a big deal because it was a foreshadowing of the cross. You say, in what way, Pastor? Because when there was circumcision, there was the shedding of blood. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. When were our sins remitted? At the cross. And by the way, whether you've ever been saved or not, your sins have been remitted. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the world. And when you come to Him by faith, you realize the freedom of forgiveness that God brings. Circumcision was one thing God viewed, but Jesus, when He died on the cross, as a matter of fact, all the way from Adam, other tribes, by the way, practiced circumcision before Abraham was circumcised. But all the way from Adam to Jesus, there were those times of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would once a year meet on the Day of Atonement, bring their sacrifice, and the high priest would offer it before God. But when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the veil in the temple was rent, and God and man could come together because the God-man reached out to God and reached out to man and shed His blood for our sins. And by faith alone, we can be saved today. We serve an awesome God. Here's the invitation. If you're a follower of Christ and you're walking through some times when you say, I've got Ishmael, all I can do is what I have. Isaac's not here. I know God's promised, but God hasn't come through. Been 24, God hasn't come through. I want to encourage you to get your faith back in El Shaddai, the living God, the Almighty God, the God who can do anything. And then if you've not yet come to faith in Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus, come today and know the joy of sins forgiven and having forgiveness in the sight of God. Let me pray with you. God, thank You for those who've come today. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You for Abraham's faith, the same faith that we have in Christ alone, who was the ultimate seed of God. I pray for folks today who are walking through a tough time, a time of decision. Some have lost jobs. Some have difficulty in their families. Some are struggling in their bodies. God, You're the God who can heal. You opened the 90-year-old woman's womb. You raised Jesus from the dead. And I pray today that this church would seek again, would focus again. The gaze of God would be ours again as we come to El Shaddai. And then I pray for that one, boy, woman, man, girl, grandmom, granddad, who's not yet been saved or given their heart to Christ or been forgiven of their sin of rebellion against Christ. And I pray today would be their day. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, and by faith alone, you've come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand? Blessings on you. If you've not come to Christ, come today. Let today be that day that you say an eternal I do to Jesus. Congregation, would you stand, please? Worship God with us as we sing this invitation.